Church, listen to me. We've been dealing with this Psalm 23. We're in our fifth part of it, dealing with the truth of how God wants you to realize that stress, you don't need it in your life. You don't have to have it because you are blessed today and your life has been, it's been exalted that God has given you truth. He's given you freedom. He's given you a roadmap. He's given you His Word. He's made a promise that you will succeed. You know, I wish we would just really start proclaiming in our dark times that I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Would you just say that with me? I am more than a conqueror. Yeah, there we go. Hey, what's it mean to be more than a conqueror? A conqueror goes in and wins. The one that's more than a conqueror gets all the benefits of what's been conquered. Gets all the blessings. See, Jesus went in. He took on hell. He took on Satan. He took on your sin. He took on your shame. And He won that war. He conquered it. And He said, now you're more than a conqueror. You don't have to take on hell. You don't have to take on your sin. You don't have to take on your shame. But you can get the benefits of living free, out of bondage, being free in Christ and not bound by sin. You today have been raised to life. And you do not have to walk in darkness because the light is shining today. It's bright. And today, if you're broken, today, if you're hard, we're going to go into that verse where He says, hey, I'm going to walk, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I have no fear. I have no fear. So today, if we're going to succeed, if we're going to realize that we're too blessed to be stressed, then here it is. Here's the point. Here's what we're going to get across, that we've got to trust God to take us through the shadows. We've got to trust God to lead us through what we're conquering. Can I tell you what a key factor of stress in our lives is? We've been dealing with those factors of stress. I hope you've been taking notes of them. We've got all different kinds. Needs create stress if we're not trusting God to supply them. A lack of rest creates stress if we're not doing what He says. The Bible says in verse 2 of 23 that He makes us lie down. If you're not obeying God's command to rest, then you are probably stressed out because you haven't stepped back to worship, to refuel, to keep going. That's why in the Big Ten, He says, take the Sabbath and keep it holy. He says, hey, listen, keep it up there. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's something you need to do. And today, listen, if this is your Sabbath, if this is the day that you don't have to work, then don't go home and conquer a to-do list. Don't go out and try to get everything done that you didn't get done in the week. Go home and rest in Christ. Spend time with family. Play in the yard. Go swimming. Worship. Lift Him up. Surround yourself with beauty. We talked about another key factor is seeing the ugly things in life. You know, man, life, all around us are things that are ugly. They're just nasty. Now, it's not people, okay? So don't nudge the partner next to you, all right? But there's ugly news and ugly, ugly sin. And it's out there. And if you're focusing on that, it gets nasty. And that's why He says He leads us in beside the still waters. He takes us in those green pastures. Why? It restores my soul. We said, hey, at some point in your life, you just need to get in nature and worship God. And I shared with you the things that God spoke to me at like 2 a.m. standing on a pier in Florida fishing. And He's just saying, hey, let me encourage you. Let me keep you going. And today, you know, we were going to emphasize, we're going to take off of last week. Last week we talked about you just got to trust Him for guidance, that God will guide you in the way you need to go. Matter of fact, Proverbs says it this way, the Lord directs the steps of the godly, so why should they worry about the process? Why do they have to understand everything that goes on? Hey, listen, God's got it. All right, whatever it is, you need to just start speaking into it. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. God's got it. He's got you. We challenged you at the beginning to speak that into your dark moments. You know, that God is my shepherd. I have all I need. You know, and then can I tell you this? Cry out and say, God, guide me. Show me the steps I need to take. But I'm going to tell you this. Today, the stress factor we're looking at is that loss. And it can be a loss of any kind. See, you might be in the valley of the shadow of death. You might be in the valley of the shadow of debt. You might be in the valley of shadow of a loss of reputation, a loss of health, a loss of family member. The loss can go in all different shapes and forms. You might have lost your retirement. You might have lost your career. You might have lost your hopes and dreams. You might have lost something, and you may be sitting there in a valley of loss, and that creates stress if you don't do it right. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I know I'm going to do it, can I just say this to you? And I don't mean this to discourage, I mean it to encourage you. You cannot avoid pain in life, you can't. If you spend your entire life avoiding pain, you're not dodging pain, you're dodging life. All right? You're spending your entire life hiding and then trying to exist and trying to not step on somebody's toes, trying to not offend somebody, trying to not get hurt by someone. And what happens is you wind up lonely. You wind up in need. I mean, in all honesty, a lot of us say, well, I just wish I could go in my house and lock the doors. Can I tell you this? You would find yourself very depressed if that was what you did. Isolation is a torture tactic. It is a correction, a punishment. It is not a way to heal. See, matter of fact, there's two common causes for the way that people respond to these valleys of shadows. You know what it is? Number one, either fear. And can I tell you something about fear? If you respond with fear, you're going to get stuck. All right? You're going to get paralyzed. Have you ever realized that fear does paralyze you? I mean, how many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody just scared you? Your first response isn't to react. Your first response is to be like, what do I do? If you don't believe it, look at a deer when your headlights hit it. Right? Their first response is to freeze. And then, for some reason, if you're in a car, to run at you. You know what I mean? To cross the road right in front of you. How many of you have had that little meet and greet with a deer? You know what I mean? The thing is, man, we get stuck. And in life, look, if I'm scared of marriage, or if I'm scared of my career, if I'm scared to take an interview, can I tell you this? I'm going to get stuck in this place of life. If you're like, well, I fear rejection, so I'm not going to go apply. Well, can I tell you what's going to happen? I'll give it. You're not going to get a job. That's what's going to happen. Well, I fear rejection, so I'm not going to ask her out. Can I tell you what's going to happen? You're going to be at home alone on Friday night. You're going to wonder, why does nobody love me? It's not that they don't love you. It's you don't give them a chance. You're scared to. Well, what if I put my heart out there again and it gets broken? Well, can I tell you this? Just stop hanging your heart on dead branches. All right? Can I say that again? Stop hanging your heart on dead branches. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says, Jesus said, and we're talking about this on Wednesday nights, being connected. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And those that are dead, they wither up and they tear them apart and they throw them away and they burn them up. Why? Because they're worthless. They don't produce fruit. And can I tell you, a dead branch is not going to hold your heart up. You're going to fall when they fall. Does that make sense? You need to hang your heart on something that'll keep it whole. Someone that'll protect it. And can I tell you this? Jesus' heart beats for your heart. He craves you. A relationship with you. God desires you. I'm going to tell you, if you're scared to put your heart out there, can you just not put it out there and just put it up there? Store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves can't break into steel. Don't store them up on earth, where, man, rust and those moths, those thieves, they come in, they destroy it. In other words, your hopes and dreams need to be a eternal hope and dream. Something that not only lives throughout this lifetime, but lives throughout eternity. Saying, God, I want a family. That's an eternal dream, all right? I want a good wife. I want a good husband. I want a strong home. I want to be in a strong church. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to experience your power. That's an eternal dream. It will never die, and it will be fulfilled on the day you stand with Jesus Christ in heaven. You say, well, Brother Josh, what are you trying to get at today? I fear most of us, when we're facing scary moments, shadow moments, we get scared and we stop moving. Not only do we stop moving, we exaggerate the problem. Anybody else do that? Yesterday, four guys from our church, and I don't want them to be used, so I'm not going to expose who they are, but they showed up at our house and they fixed our deck for nothing. And for those of you that don't know, that deck is our son's happy place. It's where he plays. We used to put a pool out there and he'd stay in that water and he's calm and he enjoys it. And all the problems of life disappear when we're standing on that deck with him. And for a couple months we haven't been able to do that because one of the bands broke loose and wasn't properly installed. And one of the men in our church said, hey, can I come over and look at it? And then brought four guys yesterday and they fixed that thing. And, you know, when they left, I was just in tears. I shared this morning twice already. I got on my knees. I got my wife. We got on our knees right there at the spot it was broken that they repaired. And we said, you know, God, help us not to forget that you're our provider, that you're in control. And God, help us to use this place. See, our college age, the Aboriginals, they actually named themselves and got started on our deck. And so we prayed and we said, God, make this a place of ministry. May lives be changed on this deck. You see, I've learned something. God's always giving. God's always blessing, but we're rarely giving it back to Him. And you say, the deck of your house, listen, I don't care where it is. If I can stand on the deck and lead somebody to Jesus, I'm going to do it. And if I can stand on aisle 14 of Lowe's and lead somebody to Jesus, I'm going to do it. And if I can go and preach Jesus in a highway or go to the homeless and preach Him at a homeless shelter or even on the streets, then let's do it. The thing is God has our back. And in those moments of loss, a lot of times we exaggerate. And here's what happened. Yesterday, Bobby and I were under that deck and he said, hey, you want me to pull out this old wood? And I was like, yes. You know, I two reasons. Number one, I'm braver when there's people around. Anybody else like that? I told him, I'll go under the deck with you, and you can ask any of the guys. I did. When they're not there, I'm not so brave. Here's my theory. If there is a snake, it can bite them while I run. You know, that's the thing. I don't have to be the most skilled. I just got to be the fastest out. That's it. And Bobby's like, you want me to get there and get it? Because it kind of gets narrow. And so he started pulling it out. And he goes, and there's a snake. No. Yeah, oh yeah. Right there underneath it. And he killed it for me. And he brought it out. And they were kind of giving me a hard time. Because they said, in illustrations, that snake's going to grow. You know? In all honesty, it was very tiny. Which those scare me the worst. You know why? Because there's got to be a bigger one around somewhere. That's the thing. But they said, that thing's going to grow. We can't wait to see how big it is. I said, well, I'm going to wait till every one of you are sick, and then I'll use it in an illustration. You know, I said, we're going to say, you know, it had Bobby halfway down its throat. We had to pull him out. It was like that big around, you know. The truth is a lot of times in life, things that are little, we blow them up. And it's not that we're trying to be deceitful. We just see them as bigger than they are. Shadows are bigger than they actually appear. And we look at it and we think, man, how am I ever going to overcome this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to survive this? How are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to find hope? Hey, how is America ever going to get back to the way it used to be? Can I tell you this? We need to stop. And even the Bible says, stop saying it used to be. I wish it was the good old days. Those days are gone. Let's stop trying to live in a moment that's past. And let's live in the moment that we have. And let's make it count. Let's do something for God. He says, hey, listen, man, there's some big things out there. And man, you'll get paralyzed by fear. And you'll exaggerate because of fear. You'll think it's bigger than it is. And nothing's too big for God. Will you say that out loud today? Nothing
is too big for God.
All right, say it one more time.
Nothing's too big for God.
Okay, so right now in your mind, subconsciously, what is it that you have been so scared of for so long? What is it that's kept you crippled? You say, well, fear paralyzes. Yes, yeah, and fear makes us exaggerate. Yes, but fear cripples us too. It hinders what we're actually able to be good at. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? Your greatest talent, the thing that you're the best at, Satan will attach your greatest fear to. Your greatest opportunity that God has opened a door for, Satan will pervert it and attach a fear to it. You know, Peter standing there and Jesus outside on the water, Peter in the boat, and Jesus saying, come to me. Man, there's a moment, right? I'm going to walk on water. There's only been one dude to do it, and I'm looking at him. And Jesus is saying, come. All right, faith-fear moment. Remember we said this the other day. Faith and fear are equally terrifying. One traps you. The other one sets you free. Peter steps out of the boat. He starts walking to Jesus, and all of a sudden the Bible says he saw the what? Waves. And can I tell you this? The waves aren't big when you're standing on them. But they are big when you're swimming in the ocean. Are you with me? Because then they crash over your head. And then they pull you under. And Peter looked at how big the waves were instead of realizing that he's on top of the waves. See, can I tell you something about circumstances? We said it before, I'll say it again. We did a series on grief. But I'll tell you this. They're like a mattress. If you get underneath your circumstances, you're going to suffocate. But if you get on top of your circumstances, you get to rest. And the truth is a lot of us, we get buried underneath. It gets so big, it cripples us. And then Jesus, the Bible says, picks Peter up and puts him back on the water. And they walk back. I'm going to tell you this. I am longing to walk with Jesus in the areas that nobody else has been willing to walk with him. I'm longing to see someone step out of a wheelchair and never go back. And I'm longing to see someone just totally surrender to God and set their life on fire, their home on fire, the world on fire with a passion and a desire to do what no man or woman has been willing to do for 2,000 years. Do you realize, and we said it before, only one church in 2,000 years has gone into every nation of the world. Only one. And I've told them, and I made a statement, I believe Grace Community Church will be the second if nobody else gets to it first. You know why? Because I believe that, hey, God is so good the world needs to hear about Him. And I believe that salvation is so real that we need to take it into every tribe, every nation. I can't wait till one day we're printing Bibles in languages that have never had the Bible. I can't wait till the day you say, well, Brother Josh, you're getting ahead of yourself. No, I'm preparing myself for what God is going to call us to. And I know to get there, we're going to go through some valleys. I know we're going to go through some things. Noah had to build the ark in a valley. And then God, when he got done with the ark, parked it on top of a mountain. Can I tell you this now? In life, it's the valleys, the moments of hardship that really transition you, that make you what you need to be. And that's why we said you either respond with fear or grief. Grief is a good thing. You say, grief's good? Yeah, grief's great. Some of you have had issues that have happened in life. Divorces, bankruptcies, loss of parents. You know your situation. You know what you struggle with. Somebody said something to you when you were in fifth grade, and it's just been crippling you ever since. And instead of grieving over that, you shoved it down, and you suppressed it, and you just pretended it wasn't there. And you know what's happening? Your relationships aren't working right. You're not able to think and function right, and you can't figure out why. Can I tell you what needs to happen? Go back to grief. You need to go back to the moment. And you need to let it out. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's why he said, cast all your cares on me. That's why he's calling you today. And he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to walk out on the ocean. I want you to step out in the storm. I want you to trust that with me, you will not sink. With me, you will survive. And like we sang earlier, just hold on. I've got you. When the current's pulling you under, just get my hand. Can I tell you, we did a whole class. Matter of fact, we offer a focus group on how to overcome grief. And in there, one of the statements we reiterate again and again and again is this. You have got to talk it out with God and someone else, or you will take it out on yourself and other people. You ever had a bad day at work, come home and take it out on your wife? This is your moment. This is the reason you can explain to her your bad attitude. Slip your hand up. I've come home and taken. I just saw a wife raise somebody's hand. You know, right? So, wives, you ever had a bad day, had a hard day, and take it out on your husband or your children? Anybody ever do that too? Take it out on a friend. You ever taken it out on your boss? That's a bad idea. You know. The thing is if we don't just get it out. I mean, if you went into work tomorrow and you were sick. And I was your boss, I would much rather you call me and tell me you're sick, all right, than for you to show up and throw up all over somebody's food that you're about to serve. Do you understand? I'm going to be more irritated that you came with a virus to serve food than if you would have just called me and said you were sick and stayed home. Doesn't that make sense? All right? And more people are going to be affected. I don't know about you. I see puke, I puke. That's just how it goes. Anybody else like that? You know, somebody else is puking, I'm puking. You know, it's like, well, the Bible says don't let anybody go through something alone, so I don't, you know? You're throwing up, buddy? I feel you. Here we go, you know? I'm there. I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about that. I will do that. All right? But the truth is listen, the world says keep it to yourself. I've heard it said, just smile. Just smile. You'll make it through. Just smile. No. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Some of you know these. Some of you have never heard them. Some of you have heard them but forgot them. Write them down. Verse number 1. For everything there is a, say it.
Season.
We tell people all the time, there is a time to grieve. We're going to read that in a second. But the truth is this, it's a season, not a lifestyle. All right? We say there's a difference between weeping and wailing. Weeping is, my heart just got broke, I didn't expect it, boom, grief. Wailing is like, poor, pitiful me, nobody else has problems. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? You ever looked at somebody like that and thought, if you only knew. You know, you're not the only one in the world. I mean, we all put our pants on the same way, our shirts on the same way, and can I tell you this, our hearts break. All of our hearts break. There's a difference between mourning and moaning. All right, mourning says, God, my heart, I just lost it. I just lost it. My mom's gone. I lost it. My grandma lost it. I lost my job. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you have that moment where you're just broken. That's mourning. You need that. But moaning is like, well, why would you do this to me, God? Well, how could you? Well, can I tell you this? He didn't. He didn't do it to you. We say it all the time. Life's not happening to you. A lot of times life's happening for you. You just need to accept that, hey, look, the process of the world means this. Nobody's permanent. Stop living like love is forever. Stop living like that person you're sitting beside today is always going to be there. Death will rob them if Jesus tarries his coming. Hey, you will look at it. You will have a funeral one day. And I'm praying that it's after a long life with natural death. But I can't promise that either. Truth is there's moments of accidents that happen, right? Can I tell you, God's never killed a person. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. God's intention was not for anybody to die. God didn't do it to you. Stop moaning about it. Mourn about it. Let it out. Talk it out. Tell God exactly how you feel. It says this, for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun. Then he gives us in the next few verses a few different illustrations of that. All right, verse number 2, he goes on and he says this. He says, hey, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to cry and a time to laugh. Here it is. A time to grieve and a time to dance. Have you ever noticed the seasons change? Every one of those sentences has a change of season. It goes from crying to laughing, grieving to dancing. Just like winter turns into spring, spring turns into summer, summer turns into fall, fall turns into winter. It's a season. Can I tell you this? You need to go through grief because grief promotes, it keeps you going. Grief is where you can find that encouragement, where you can find that thing. You cannot store your emotions. You have to let them out. God Himself grieves when you are broken. You need to understand that. Now look at this, and I want to show you something. All right? Then we're going to move on. Not once in the Bible do you find where the Bible says, don't grieve, don't sorrow, don't cry. Never once does He say, you better not do this. You better not grieve. You know, He doesn't say grin and bear it. That's such a lie, by the way. We don't grin and bear it. We grin and bury it. And then, guess what? It comes back to life. You don't believe in zombies? Oh, your suppressed emotions are zombies. When you least expect it, they come back and the walking dead comes walking right out of your mouth and right out of your actions. And you start destroying everybody around you. And you start destroying everything. You start sabotaging. And you can't even figure out why. You know, a lot of times when we're in counseling and somebody comes in and they say, my life's falling apart. I have all these things. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. We go back in their life. We don't deal with their current situation because most of the time that's a symptom to something deeper, something more, you know, and it never fails. We get it all the time. Well, when I was 10, someone raped me. Have you ever talked about that? No. Well, let's get that out. Hey, when I was 5, when I was, you know, he walked out on me, he cheated on me, and she did this and she did that. And we go back to things and all of a sudden, you know what happens? They like break down and all of a sudden tears start flowing. And we always say it, the revealing of feeling is the beginning of healing. When someone says to me, I have never told anybody this, I'm like, yes, here we go. You're on your way. Why? Because you're not meant to do this alone. You walk through the valley of the shadow alone, and you will be terrified. But you walk through it with God and someone who knows God, and you will walk out of it. I guarantee it every single time. And so I look at this and realize that the Bible never says, do not grieve, do not sorrow, do not cry. But it does 365 times say, do not be afraid, do not fear, fear not. One for every single day of the year. Why? Because fear cripples and paralyzes and grief sets you free. Are you with me? So let's look at something real quick. Let's look at Psalm 23. Let's look at our verse for the day. Hopefully you're memorizing these verses as you go through. Why don't you read it out loud with me? Ready? Many of you can quote it from heart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what David was saying there? He says, when I'm walking through my darkest valley, I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod, your staff, it protects and comforts me. You're there. You've got my back. Some of you are going through a dark valley right now. You know, would anybody be willing to admit, not openly with your hands, but just to yourself, admit this to yourself, that some of you are drowning in debt today. Some of you are drowning in your relationships today. Some of you are in the shadow of the valley of a death. And some of you are in the shadow of a valley that has stolen everything that made you who you were. And we're going to talk today about how to deal with shadows. And we're going to talk today about how to come out and how to not be afraid, how to trust God, how to keep going. So we're going to spend just a few more minutes, and I'm going to give you a visual illustration and we'll be done. So we're going to do today something that I think is very important. All right? We're going to play with shadows. Is that okay? Now, how many of you, when you were younger, you were scared of the dark? Anybody ever had that happen? All right. How many of you ever had that moment when you were laying in bed in the middle of the night and all of a sudden you saw a shadow on the wall, or maybe you woke up from a dream and there was a coat rack that looked like a person? Anybody ever have that happen? Anybody ever be freaked out by that? So I've been looking into shadows and kind of playing with them. And I've noticed a few things that I think we need to make mental note of today. All right? Number one, shadows are always bigger. All right? Here we go. Let me get down here. Where am I? All right? Shadows are always bigger. Can you see it? Not really. Than the actual source. Let's go here. And when I take my hand and I put it up here, up against this light, my hand is a whole lot bigger than it actually is. All right? You can see it there barely. But when I remove my hand and I look at my hand's not that bad. If you look up here, man, I look like I'm massive, right? If I were to flex my muscles, I could have really big muscles, you know? And I think to myself, wow, what a gun. And then you look down here and you realize, okay, there's nothing, right? All right, it might be a gun, but it's just not loaded, right? A lot of times in life, we do. You know, Paul put it this way. Look at a verse with me real quick, if you would. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 17, "For our present troubles are small," right? "And won't last very long." Now, can you just say this to yourself right now? This will pass. This too will pass. Whatever you're going through will pass. Don't make permanent decisions on temporary problems. All right? We normally use that when we're dealing with suicide, but let's talk about some more. Don't get a divorce just because you got in a fight. All right? You're going to disagree. You're going to have moments that are tough. You know, don't break up with your boyfriend just because, you know, you got into one argument. I see that happen. Teenagers, listen. Stop dating someone, breaking up with someone, dating someone, breaking up with someone, dating. You're practicing divorce. That's all you're doing. All right? If you're going to date someone and you're going to commit to dating someone, date them until you both realize that you're not compatible. Don't just every time they hurt your feelings or they don't post a Facebook status about you, dump them and move on. Don't do that. That's a dumb way to live. You know why? Because you're setting up a habit. All right? Now, everybody's like, yes to the teenagers, but some of you that are older are doing the same thing. So we'll leave it to the teenagers for now. But the truth is, man, listen, if I go to work and my boss is having a bad day and he takes it out on me, that doesn't mean I need to quit my job. If you go teach, how many of you are teachers in here? Anybody? Homeschool or in school? Raise your hand. Raise them high. All right? They need prayer. All right? Every one of them. Some days you go in and your students are angels. Those days are very few and far between. The other days you go in and it feels like you're going to pull your hair out, right? I taught 2.5 years. You know what I learned about teaching? It's not for me. All right? It wasn't for me. That's what I learned. Okay? I got out. You know, now guess what? I teach all the time. But I get to teach grown-ups, which I found are 10 times as hard to teach as a child, all right? But the truth is, why, and here's why, we're all stuck in our ways, aren't we? Anybody admit in here you got a stubborn problem? Yeah. And the ones that won't admit that are the truly stubborn ones, all right? You understand? All right? But the thing is, man, I've learned that just because you go in there and you preach a sermon and everybody's dead as a doornail doesn't mean I stop preaching. And just because you go to class and they're making you pull your hair out, just because you go to the hospital and your patients are unruly, just because you go to the gas station and everybody that comes in wants to complain about a pump, just because you have a bad day doesn't mean you quit your job. I hate what I do, so I'm bailing out. My question is this. Do you have another job? Well, no, I'm going to find one. Okay, here's a good suggestion. Keep your current one until you find the next one. Yeah, that is rocket science at its best right there. You know why? Because if you quit this one, there's something that you need to do called eat. And there's something that you need in the wintertime called heat. All right? And there's something that you got to understand. It takes money to do both of those things. And if you quit your source of money, income, then you have cut off your source of outgoing flow of cash. How many of you say, I get it? All right. Your day will pass. Can I tell you this? If you're arguing today, understand this. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But when the sun goes down, let your wrath go down too. And when you get up tomorrow, start a new day with your spouse. Start a new day with your children. Start a new moment, a new life. And don't let it become a lifestyle. Let it be a season. And what happens is we see these shadows and we think they're so big. And they're not at all. They're just little tiny hands. Can I tell you, my hands are small. Just for anybody to know, my wife has the same size hands that I do. And it's not because hers are big. Mine are small. God gave me nubs, not fingers, all right? All right? It's like I grip a hammer. You can ask my wife. If I grip anything for a long time, it just, my thumbs feel like they're going to like lock up. They start squeezing in. The only thing that doesn't happen with is my Xbox controller. I don't know. It's just like that's miraculous. But the thing is it's small and it's hard to hang on to something. But you know what? I can act like I'm big and I can act like I can do great things, but it's just the shadow. Here's the second thing I've learned about the shadow. The shadow can't do anything to physically hurt you. Case in point. I can hit you with my car, and that would be bad. But you can be hit by my car shadow, and nothing happened. Am I right? All right. A lot of us have these moments in life to where the shadows are running us over. The fear has created it bigger than it needs to be. And we're allowing the shadows to scare us totally to death. And because of that, we stay paralyzed and think to ourselves that we're going to lose. Can I tell you this? If we would look at every problem as this will pass, then it's going to work out so much better. Isn't that what that verse says? It's going to, hey, the glory that vastly outweighs them, and it will last forever. In other words, it's like this. The unruly student in your class is the main one God wants you to minister to. The employee having a bad day at work is the one that God wants you to reach out to. If your boss is having a bad day, God wants you to be the employee that encourages him or her and nourishes a hope in their lives. So the people that are unlovable in our lives are not the ones we're supposed to avoid. They're the ones that God has called us to minister to. They're the ones that need love the most. The people that are the most broken, we're not supposed to be the people that get on the other side of the road and let the broken stay broken. No, we're supposed to be that good Samaritan that goes over and says, if God puts a broken person in my path, it means He's given me the glue to put them back together. If God's given you a talent or ability, use it. And here's the truth. As you use it, it's not going to be the ones that are easy to minister to that you're called to. It's going to be the ones that are difficult. And if we look at them as an opportunity, isn't that what he said in James? Hey, consider it a great joy. Count it as an opportunity when you're going through a trial. Why? Because your faith, your patience, it has room to grow. So let it grow. Can I tell you this right now? We have a lot of people seeing the shadows and staying scared when we should see that the source of the problem is most times, every time, a whole lot smaller than the shadow. And what we thought was huge could literally be stomped out underneath our feet. Matter of fact, they say it this way. Satan will bruise his heel, but Jesus is going to crush his head. Can I tell you this right now? I'm ready for the church to start stomping on snakes. Aren't you? Hey, in Corinthians, Paul said, we are called to war. We are called, but we are not given the weapons that humans have. We're called to tear down strongholds in Jesus' name. And can I tell you this right now? I am ready to start seeing some walls fall like Jericho as we march around in the name of God. Ready to start seeing some Goliaths hit the ground. I'm ready to start seeing people that are crippled by problems standing strong and bold, knowing that they have overcome in Jesus' name. You know how that happens? For us to stop looking at the shadows. All right, so the shadows are always bigger. Shadows can't hurt us. Last thing. Here's the best part, most important part. Wherever there is a shadow, there has to be a light. Wherever there is a shadow, there has to be a light. There is no shadow without a light. There is none of this without this. And I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to look at shadows in the valley of shadows that has all these scary, scary images, then I think it's important that we look at the light too. You know, there's a few things that I've learned about the light. Number one, the light is blinding. How many of you have ever... Matter of fact, let's play a little game. Joe, bring all the lights up. All the way up. All right, you ready? On the count of three, everybody find a light and stare at it. You ready? Yeah, here we go. Some of you know what's going to happen. Here we go. One, two, three. Stare. Right into the light. If some of you need help, let me give you my light. Anybody like that? All right, stare into my light. All right. Have you noticed that all you can see is the light? Can I give you the key to life? When there's a shadow in your life, turn your back on the shadow and just look at the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Nobody can come to the Father but by me. You know what makes shadows disappear? When you refuse to look at them. When you refuse to let them be your motivation. When you say no, and you say yes to the light. Look at a verse. It says this. In Luke chapter number 1, verse 78 and 79. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. Verse 79. To give us light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And to guide us to the path of peace. In other words, God is saying this, not only is the light blinding, it's also comforting. You know, what's the first thing you do when you walk into your house at nighttime? You turn on a light. The other night when Jordan was at the painting party with the ladies, they had a blast, by the way. When they were doing their thing, me and Lincoln were at home. And as night began to set, we had no lights on in the house. And all of a sudden, I went to the restroom and I heard the pitter-patter of little feet running to our bedroom. Lincoln loves to sit on our bed, all right? And so he goes running to our bedroom and all of a sudden, I look and the light comes on. And I think to myself, well, he's this big and that's that high, so I know he's on top of something, right? And so I go running in there, and he's sitting on Jordan's nightstand by the light switch and just smiling, dangling his legs off the end. And I was like, buddy, I feel you. So I went through the house, and I turned on the kitchen light, and I turned on the living room light, and I gave some light to the darkness. Why? Because in the darkness, you can't see what to do. In the darkness, you don't know what's coming. We play a game with our teenagers. Haven't done it in a while. We call it Murder in the Dark. Anybody ever heard of it? We pass out cards, and on these cards, they look. And if you've got a certain card, you're the keeler. That's what we call them. You're the killer. All right? We're in the South, so it's keeler. All right? And when the lights go out, you walk around and you tap people. And if they get tapped, they got to lay down, and they're gone from the game. But then somebody draws a card, and they're the healer. And they run around, and if they find somebody on the floor, they can pick them up. They're the doctor. All right? It's a pretty cool game, and it has a really cool spiritual connotation. But if somebody is just walking through the dark and they're nothing, they're not the healer or the keeler, then what they're supposed to do is if they stumble on someone, they scream, murder in the dark, and all the lights come on. And it's always amazing. We take 40, 50 of these kids, we turn off the lights, and when the lights come on, there's like 16 crime scenes. You know, they're just laying there, you know. And all of a sudden, we bring everybody forward, and there's a guy or a girl who are the police, and they have got to make an accusation against who they think the killer is. It's a cool game. I think we should play it as adults, but nobody else wants to play it. I mean, but we'll have fun. If they accuse right, then game over. If they accuse wrong, lights out. Here we go again. You know what I found? You can't see who's killing you. You can't see if they're coming. You can't see who's down, who's out. You can't see who's walking around. You can't see anything. Why? Because in the dark, there is no hope. There is no peace. And the Bible said that this world is a dark place, but God, He is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. And the light came in, and the dark could not even comprehend it. In other words, every time you flip on a switch, the darkness has to run. The light brings comfort. It brings peace. And you may be in the shadow of the valley of death or whatever you're going through. And can I tell you this? The morning light is going to break upon you. Stop looking at the valley and the shadow and start looking to the source of truth. Start looking at hope. Stop saying, I can't, and start saying, Jesus, you can. Stop saying, I quit, and start saying, this won't take me down. Stop saying, hey, what are we going to do? And start saying, oh God, I know that you are already doing what I need you to do, and I'm just going to trust you. Stop saying, I'm scared, and start saying, I have nothing to fear. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. See, the last thing I want to show you about a light is this. You remember when you were staring at the light? All right? If you're staring at it and you're looking at it, there's one thing that you'll realize. That when you stop looking at the light, if I were to tell you, okay, on the count of three, stop looking at the light and look at somebody else, you know what happens? You still see the light. You might see everything else around you, but you still see the light. You know what I'm talking about? You still got that spot. You're still a little blurry. It's hard for you to read the scripture verse when you've... I just tried that. I stared at the light, went over there to read Luke, and I was like, I'm going to have to quote most of this because all I see is spots of light. You know what? I wish the church would look at the light long enough so that when we started looking at the world, we'd still see the light in the world. When we started looking at people, we would still see the light shining in them. And instead of saying there's no hope, we would say, hey, there's no way you're going to lose. Instead of saying there's no peace, we say, hey, we know the Prince of Peace. Instead of saying we can't, we say we can. Man, it'd be a whole lot better if we saw the world through the eyes of Christ than trying to see Him through our own. It'd be a whole lot better if you saw the valley through the eyes of Jesus than through your own. And I don't know where you are or what you're going through, but let's close with a couple verses and we'll be done. Psalms 18, verse 28. You light a lamp for me. I love how David says this. The Lord, and I like it, he makes it personal. My God lights up my darkness. You know what? If you're in a shadow, stop looking at the shadow, number one. Number two, start looking at the light. Number three, don't move until he lights it up. Don't take a step until God illuminates the path that you need to be on. You say, what are y'all doing? I got asked this just 2 weeks ago. What are y'all doing about your space problem? We're building a children's facility. Do you really think that's the answer, they said. I said, right now it's the only answer God's shown us. Is that the children need more space in their classrooms more than we need more space in our auditorium. And right now God's shown us that we can build that building debt-free. And so that's the building we're to build. Well, when are you going to build a sanctuary? I have no idea. Do you know what it looks like? Yeah. Man, we've drawn that thing out a thousand times at home. I've sketched. We've got plans. We know exactly what it's going to look like and even where it's going to sit. And man, I can see it. I can experience it. I'm excited about it and looking forward to the day. But I do not know when God wants to do it. And therefore, I don't focus on it. I don't think about it. You say, why? Because it would be paralyzing to sit there and say, oh God, we need. They said, hey, do you realize that people might not be coming to church because you're so crowded in church? And I was like, man, if I found out a church was crowded, that'd be the house I wanted to go to. Matter of fact, I think about a story where Jesus was in a house and the crowd heard it and the multitudes and the press showed up and they started flooding in that house and nobody could get in there. They're standing in the streets and all of a sudden these four guys bring this crippled guy and they knew that he had to be in the house just because of how crowded it was. And so they were willing to take the roof off and lower their dude down through the roof because they just needed to get close to Jesus. Can I tell you this? I want to be in a place where it's a little bit crowded because Jesus showed up. And I want to be in a place where sometimes I got to smell your BO. You know what I mean? Because you know what that means? It means this. Maybe God will give me the opportunity to buy you deodorant. You say, oh, really? Seriously. You know, maybe it'll be the opportunity God gives me to take you to lunch. And at lunch, maybe we can sit there and talk you out of killing yourself. We've done that. We've done that in our physical service. We saw that happen just a few Sunday nights ago where two people sat wanting to take their own lives. And can I tell you this? They're still sitting here. They're still alive. Why? Because Jesus in the house creates an atmosphere where there's help all around you. Can I tell you this? It would be hard for you to fall today without somebody catching you just simply because of how many people are around you. And I'd rather you fall in a crowd than fall alone. Are you with me? And so my issue is not, when do we get the building? My issue is, God, what do we do with this moment that we have? What do we do right here? What light do we need to shine? It illuminates. It shows us our weaknesses. It illuminates. It shows us our sins. It illuminates. It shows us the path that we need to take. And can I tell you this? Too many people are taken off down a road that they had no idea that God never intended for them to be on because they didn't wait on the light. Isn't it amazing that when God told Moses to lead the children out of Israel, He led them by day with a cloud and at night with a pillar of fire. He was never visually out of sight. And as long as they watched Him, they went the right way. It's the times they got their eyes off of Him that they made the mistakes that cost them 40 years. Are you with me? How much of your life are you going to waste because you're looking at the shadows in the valley instead of looking at the light that will get you through the valley? You ever walked outside at night with just a flashlight? Ever been in the woods hunting or been in the woods at night camping with just a lantern and a flashlight? When you're close to the lantern, man, yeah, you're attracted to what it's showing and illuminating. But when you're away from it, you can't really see. There's even a commercial out there that uses the club scene that says even people look better in the dark. You notice that? They look younger in the dark. It's these ladies and they're dancing, they're walking down an aisle, and then they go to the bathroom and their makeup's all smeared, they're old and wrinkled, but in the dark they look hot, you know? And all of a sudden you're looking at this and it says the light exposes. Can I tell you this? Some of you are dating people you found in the dark that you should be looking for the people that are in the light. All right? Some of you are taking careers that when you got in the dark valley, you freaked out and you took the job and you should have waited on the job that God showed you in the light. Some of you are shooting it up and drinking it down because it's so dark and you're so scared that you just want to pretend that it doesn't exist. Can I tell you this today? There's one thing about the light that nobody in here can deny, that even bugs are drawn to the light. And if you will get to Jesus Christ, you will not have to look for opportunities. The opportunities will come to you. You will not have to look for jobs. They will come to you. We stood with one of our pastors in a room today. He's got a job offer to start on November 28th and needs something in between. And as we sat there, we said, pray for so-and-so that God will provide the in-between. And four jobs, well, am I right? Four jobs were offered to him in that moment saying, this is available, this is available, this is available, and that's available. And I sat there and I thought, you are a good God. I just want to stand in the light. We used to sing a song, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the light in the darkness. See, it's only a valley of shadows if the shadows are what you're looking at. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? David prayed a prayer in Psalms 142, verse 3, that some of you need to grab hold of. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way that I should turn. He said, wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. Can I tell you this? Don't be so arrogant to think that your life is always going to be as good as it is right now. Because the enemy has set traps for you all around. Don't think that even if you're married 50 years that you are secure. The enemy still has traps for you. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you exactly why. Those of you that have been married 50 years, I'm watching you. You say, what? Yeah, I kind of want to hit that milestone in my life too. And if he can take you down, then you're going to hurt what I'm trying to accomplish in my marriage too. If he can take you out, you say, well, we've been married 50 years. We're just going to die together. Then, no, that's not true. See, there's traps everywhere. Hey, those of you that have been sober for a year, listen to me. Those of you that have been clean for 30 days, listen to me. There's traps out there. And you know what I mean when I say sometimes you see shadows and you want to go back. Sometimes it creeps up on you. Anybody in here today that's been clean for a while and you say, I'll admit it, I've seen shadows lately. Would you slip your hands up? Yeah, they'll creep up. And those of you that maybe you've been clean and you haven't seen the shadows, can I tell you, at some point, you will be isolated. Right now, you might not be. And you will be alone, and that's when he will pounce. And if you're not careful, that shadow will draw you. It'll call your name to come back. The Bible says that if you're not careful, that demon that left, it'll come back seven with its buddies, seven times stronger. Can I tell you this? Some of us need to step back and say, okay, Satan has traps for me everywhere, but God, I may be overwhelmed. God, I may be tired. God, I may be in a valley of shadow, but I know that you know what I should do, so I will trust you. I'll lean on you. I'll let you guide me. Can you write this down in your mind and your hearts? Can you make this your anthem? I do not have to know the answers when I know God. I don't have to figure it out. Me and my wife sometimes have these conversations. Will Lincoln ever get married? I look up there now and I'm eyeballing this little girl who's sitting beside him. And I'm wondering, don't you get any ideas, honey? He's got a few more years left of me before he gets to see it and hold your hand, you know? Man, I can worry about the next 15 years of his life. I can worry if he's ever going to go to college. I can worry all those things. But can I tell you that? He's 2 years old. The other day, I told Jordan, I was like, I'm exhausted. She said, why? I said, because today, on Friday, I took the day off. Me and Lincoln literally hung out. Jordan went straight from work to the ladies' thing. Me and Lincoln got literally 13 unhindered hours. Nobody, just us. And at one point, I just said, Lincoln, let's go outside. And man, we ran everywhere around that yard. I was so out of breath. I mean, we had a little T-ball and a bat, and I was trying to teach him how to hit it. And I would hit the thing with his hands and the bat, and he would take off and grab it and come back. You know what I realized? Who cares if this kid gets married? Here's what matters. He is happy, and he is alive, and he is breathing. And why in the world should I be overwhelmed with things that we don't even know whether they're going to happen or not? It's a shadow. It may be scary, but my God is bigger than any kind of diagnosis today. Do you understand that? And you may be sitting there and you may be thinking, I'll never get out of this wheelchair. There's a God that's bigger than your disease today. I talked to my mom for 30 minutes on the phone this week. My little brother had back surgery. Some of you remember about 5 years ago. My little brother is terminally ill, has cerebral palsy, leukodystrophy. At one point of his life, he was told he'd never walk again. And literally, they did surgery and took muscles and different things out of his calves because they had given up hope. He still has those scars today. They went to the doctor, and the doctor was looking at his back. He's got a herniated disc and a bulging disc where his surgery was. It's broke loose again. And the doctor said, it's more than that. He's got scoliosis. And they said, even more than that, it's amazing that at the bottom of the spine, where all of it, the nerves come through, it's supposed to be this hole, and his is so tight. And they looked at him and they said, it's literally impossible for him to be walking today. And they said, and the fact that he is walking is amazing. We've never seen anything like it. And I told my mom when she said that, she said, you know, I'm just worried about his surgery. I said, why? I said, why, mom? Why? They sent us on a make-a-wish trip. We went to Opryland. Don't you remember? He was in a wheelchair, couldn't even hold his head up. They came in, and if you know anything about Make-A-Wish, that's supposed to be the last hurrah before someone dies. They had given up. We went to Nashville, and we went to the Grand Ole Opry, and we rode the roller coasters, the hangman that doesn't even exist anymore. Mom, don't you remember? And he stepped out of that wheelchair. Don't you remember that he was in a coma one day and we were told that this was it, that he would be dead, to take him home, make him happy? We called all our family. They came in. The church held a service for him, and we sat there with his little frail body laying in a stroller, and people were mourning the loss of someone who was still alive. And remember, they got up there and they sang a song that they wrote just for him, and they said, what will God think when we give him back the finished product? And at the end, Mom, he threw his hand in the air and said, amen. You remember that? He stepped out of a coma that was supposed to kill him. And now he is 29 years old. He's given his heart to Christ. He talks about Jesus everywhere he goes. He's alive, and whether they like it or not, they're not in control of who he is. We know this. God's got Nathaniel. And he'll never let him go. Can I tell you this? The world may look and say, I don't know how you're still smiling. And they may look and say, I don't know what you're believing in today. But can I tell you this? The world is not in control of your life today. They're not in control of your hopes and dreams. It's not in control. Your coworkers are not in control of your marriage. They may have opinions, but they do not know. But God is the master of the sea. God is the one that holds it together. And you may not understand why your kids are making decisions they're making and treating you the way they're treating, but there is a God in heaven who will work this out for your good. You've just got to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Some of you need to be reminded today that you're not alone. I don't know who you are, so here's the invitation. It's simple. How many of you today are walking in a valley of shadows? And you're surrounded by things that you cannot understand and cannot control, whether you're on Facebook Live or whether you're here today. Would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I'm in the valley of shadows. I see them. They're calling my name. Anybody in a moment of loneliness or a moment of fear? Anybody like that today? Slip their hand up and say, that's me. I'm scared to death. Anybody unemployed this morning? Say, I don't know what I'm going to do for work. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody here today, and maybe you've lost your reputation because of some of the decisions you've made? Maybe people are judging you all around you and you feel like all they see is the bad in you. Anybody like that, slip their hand up today. They say, that's the shadow I walk in, okay? Anybody today feel like maybe you've lost your children? Maybe they just slip out and they're never coming back. Anybody like that, slip up their hands today? Anybody today say, I'm losing my health. I just got some bad news. I just got some terrifying things. I got some scary tests out there. I just don't know how it's going to work out. Would you slip up your hands today? Anybody like that? Can I tell you this? In this moment, will you just look to heaven and say, I am overwhelmed, but I'm going to turn to you because I know you know which way I should go. You know what's going to happen. And so here's my kids. Here's my health. Here's my money. Here's my career. Here's my reputation. Here's who I am. Here's everything. I surrender all. You are God. And we are going through this valley together. Anybody like that? Stand to their feet today and say, God, here I am. I'm going to go with you. Here I am. I'm going to surrender to you. Will you do it right there? Just stand to your feet. God, here I am. I'm going to make a public confession of the faith that I am giving today. Not your salvation, but today I am going to make it public that I am surrendering my valley, my shadow, and I'm going to stand with you and trust you. Would you stand to your feet? Amen. Now here's what I want the invitation to kind of look like today. Today we're just going to take a moment, and in this moment, we're going to let those of you who have experienced the power of God and those of you who have been standing, and you're strong at this moment. Maybe you're not getting tossed by the waves, okay? Maybe you're on that mountaintop. Anybody today say, you know what, I feel like I'm living in a season of blessing. Would you slip your hand up? What I want you to do with heads bowed and eyes closed, and only you that know who you believe in today. Only you that are walking right, and living by the word. Only you that believe in the power of prayer. I want you to take a moment and peek around you. And I want you, guys, get with guys if you can. Ladies, get with ladies. Couples, get with couples. I want you on the count of three to go stand by one of these people. And I want you to pray over their lives and speak life into them. And let the light shine through you in this moment. You say, well, that's scary. Remember, what are you going to do? Fear or faith? Can we just step out? And today, can we just surround you that are making a stand in your life with people who will stand with you? So everybody peek around. If you're living that, you're there, peek around. We're going to need multiple people. And if one person goes to that person and you're still called to them, go with them, okay? On the count of three, I want you to move. No music, nothing. Just the power of God moving through. Can we do that? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Move. Go get with them. Go pray with them. Move. If you're today and you're listening online, or you're watching us live and you need it, I'm going to give you a phone number that you can call this afternoon and one of our pastors will be there for you. 865-312-2335. That's 865-312-2335. Call us. Let us pray with you. Let us be there for you. You are not alone. You're not alone. I need some people right here up front, if we can. There's still some that need some people. Can we do that? In a moment, we'll close with prayer.